Let's pray together. Father God, we do pray that you will lift our eyes away from the muck and mire of this world, from the brokenness, from the sadness, the sickness, the disease, to lift our eyes to see you and to see what you have achieved through Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you that we can sing about that salvation, the great salvation we have in him. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves this morning as we come to your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are receptive to your word. Give us courage to put in practice the truths. And Father, we pray that each one here this morning may be found in righteousness among your people. And so we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Wellington, New Zealand, on the 23rd of February 2017, a helicopter pilot searching for a school of tuna spotted a small boat drifting in the Marshall Island waters. This led to a rescue of four islanders who had been drifting for kilometres from Kiribati. The men had been lost for 28 days. At another occasion, a 14-year-old boy in a fiberglass boat had been lost for 14 days. His boat drifted from the coast when he was fishing. He told his parents he didn't notice how far he'd gone until it was too late. It was the rescue of the 36-year-old fisherman from El Salvador, however, that shocked the world. After surviving for 14 months at sea, eating seagulls and raw fish and drinking rainwater. There are numerous accounts of fishermen who thought they were safe and just drifted off into danger. Some, like these, were rescued, but many simply perished at sea. Last week, our writer ended the chapter on a really high note, showing that Christ is far greater than anyone else, that the angels were created simply to do his bidding, and the angels actually went to serve us, to serve those who inherit salvation, verse 14. But what are we meant to do with that information? What are we supposed to do with that? You know, when Jesus taught his people in Luke 8, he said something peculiar. He said to them, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. People listen on different levels. Some will listen to you while they're on their smartphones. And they'll, I'm multitasking, I'm listening to you. But you're never sure whether they're taking it in. Others will listen while thinking about the football or the taxes. Their eyes are on you and they're nodding, but they're gone. Others look at you and take notes and give you every confidence they've actually heard and understood the message. A disengaged student says to his history teacher, sir, I just can't concentrate on this topic. It doesn't interest me. It's boring. Who cares what happened in the past? But everyone pays close attention at the reading of a will to see what they have inherited. And because of sin, drifting away, drifting from the truth, is actually a natural state of play. Do nothing and you'll drift away. In verse 1, the writer warns the Jewish believers, and he warns us today, to pay more careful attention to what we've heard, or we too will drift away. This word drift in verse 1 is found only here in the Bible. It refers to a boat that drifts away from its moorings. It's also used outside of the Bible of a ring that slips through your fingers. The word is a wonderful metaphor of the failure to keep good grip on something that is precious through carelessness. There are so many people, too many people I have spoken to over the years, who've drifted away, and yet today their reassurances still ring in my ears. You don't have to worry about me, George. I'm okay. I would never turn my back on Jesus. It's just a busy time for me. I'll get back into it. This is just a stage in my life. No need for concern. Many who seem to be travelling so well are now so far from the truth, and some still think they're just fine. You see, for the majority of people who drift away from the faith, they do not do so for biblical reasons. They don't do so for theological reasons. It's rarely intentional. They simply do not realize they are involved in a spiritual battle, in a tug of war for their souls, and they are so easily distracted by the things of this world. Bravado, false confidence, even a strong desire for God do not make any difference to the danger of drifting away. When Jesus tried to warn the Apostle Peter of this very danger, Peter assured Jesus, I'm fine, look after them, I'll be okay, don't worry about me. But he wasn't fine. He fell, and he fell hard. And what's the difference between those who drift away and those who stay stable? It's not simply hearing the truth. It's not even knowing the truth or even understanding the truth. The Pharisees had that. It's paying careful attention, valuing the word of God and putting it into practice. We can read a passage in the Bible, tick off a list and go off and go, I've done my duty today, I've done my quiet time. Or we can read the passage, reflect on what that means for me, having read the words of God, consider its implication and know how that's going to impact on my life. We can come to church, but do we come with an expectant attitude, prepared to be blessed and to be a blessing to others? Or do we come exhausted, barely stay awake? We give God his hour and go off to do what we normally want to do. According to Jesus, how we listen to God's word determines whether we grow in our faith or drift away. No one who truly understands the privileges we have in Christ, no one who reflects on the price that Jesus paid for our redemption, will actually become complacent. Complacency is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of a sinful life. Huge crowds heard the gospel from the lips of Jesus himself, and yet they turned their backs on him, and they turned their backs on his message. The Apostle Paul was shocked in Galatians when he says, I can't believe how quickly you are turning away from the gospel to that which is not the gospel. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul speaks of one of his closest colleagues. He says, Demas has deserted the faith because he has fallen in love with the world. You see, the danger of drifting away is real. It's deadly. In fact, the reality is there are more people who have drifted away from the faith than those who have stood firm. It's a danger. And we need to use what the Reformers call the means of grace. It's a coverall, isn't it? It means all the things that God has provided for us to remind ourselves of who we are, of who he is, and what God calls us to do. We need to take every opportunity to remind ourselves of God's love and forgiveness and grace in sharing with each other, in hearing the word of God. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man who listens to me daily, for whoever finds me finds life and receives grace from the Lord. The corrective to drifting away is given here in verse 1. It is to pay close attention to what we have heard. And the writer of Hebrews says, if the Lord considered his message under the old covenant, if that message under the old covenant was important and binding and disobedience was punished, how much more, he says, would the judgment fall on those who ignore or neglect such a great salvation, one that came by Jesus himself and came with an enormous price? What a sobering question we have. He asks, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now, we may not realize it, friends. In our busy and hectic world, we can easily put God on hold. Our commitments, our hobbies, our sport, our finances, all the things, they take precedence. We don't think much of it. We live in a world that prioritises the important things, the things it values. But here's our question, as the redeemed people of God, Would our list today look different to the list of the world? When God calls me to seek first his kingdom and righteousness, when God calls me and you to put him ahead of mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, son or daughter, do we see these simply as nice, lovely sayings? Or does Jesus actually mean it? That he is the priority over all things? Now, the warning of drifting away is not simply a vague possibility. It's a real and present danger. You know, these days, financial gurus are running courses which are sold out within 2 or 3 hours after they're published online. These courses promise to make you rich. And these financial experts never have to worry if their clients are bored or not paying attention. Eager clients willingly pay $500 per seminar to hear these speakers. They listen carefully to every word from these experts. They want to become millionaires. They want to become wealthy. They come ready to listen and take notes. They pay close attention to everything that is said. And afterwards, they go and follow up every avenue to put in practice what was said. Imagine if we did that with the things of God. Many just do not see the relevance. Like the boy who says, yeah, history is boring. It's not relevant to me. There are many people for whom God is a notion. And that's as far as it goes. They don't see him as relevant. I want you to imagine the scene as the prisoner Paul is brought before King Agrippa at his trial. Paul stands there in his tattered clothes, in chains, his life in the hands of the mercy of the Roman soldiers. And yet Paul stands there as someone who's just won lotto. He stands there as someone whom the king is the pauper and he is the richest man in the world. What a weird concept in Acts 26. It seems like incredible audacity for Paul to say to King Agrippa, oh, King Agrippa, I pray that God may, that he may make you like me except for what I am in chains. I pray that you may have everything I have. I pray that your eyes may be open to the true riches that come from Christ and not the utter folly of worldly glory. I pray that you might be like I am apart from my chains. Can you imagine that? Either the apostle's delusional or he actually does have something so fantastic, so wonderful that King Agrippa just cannot see. What is it this man is saying, I wish you had what I had. What do you have? Well, friends, what we have in Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, is a great salvation. It is foolishness of the world who reject it. They cling to the rubbish that would only last maybe a few years, maybe to the end of life. But the writer informs us this great salvation that is ours by grace was brought by Jesus himself, him who was the one that created the universe, the one that came in flesh to bring you into relationship with the Father. A schoolboy who refused to come in after recess when the bell rang. Soon, a girl from the class went out to call him in. The girl yelled out, Johnny, you have to come in, the bell's gone. And he said, you can't tell me what to do, and continue playing in the playground. The girl called out again, if you don't come, you'll get into trouble. And the boy said, says who? That's a good question, isn't it? Says who? Was this the girl's idea? Was it the teacher's idea? Who is sending this message? And the girl replies, says the principal, Mr. Jones. Immediately the boy stopped everything and ran to class. If chapter 1 of Hebrews last week reveals the power and glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus, who invites us into his kingdom with all the blessings and all the privileges, chapter 2 deals with the danger of ignoring that salvation and letting it slip through our fingers. The writer asks the question to those who are greatly privileged, to you and me today. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Of course, the answer is, there's no way we can escape. We can't escape it. When Jesus came to earth, the first words on his lips in his public ministry were, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Luke reminds us back then in the parable of the banquet that many made excuses. They did not want what he had for them. They did not want him. This salvation came from Jesus, says the writer. It was confirmed by those who heard him. The writer informs us that it was attested to by signs and wonders and miracles and gift of the Holy Spirit given according to his will. This is the most personal aspect of God's invitation. In John 10, when Jesus had performed many miracles, he said to the Jews, "If you don't believe me in my words, at least believe the miracles I do." The miracles that Jesus performed were not meant to convince the skeptical people. No group has ever come to faith simply by seeing miracles. The Pharisees had seen all the miracles and it was pointless. It made no difference. No, the purpose of miracles that Jesus performed were designed to prove his identity, that he is the Messiah, that you can trust him. When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent one of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we expect another?" Jesus said to the disciple, "Go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor." He knew straight away, this is from Isaiah 61, this is the Messiah. Thank you. This great salvation, says Hebrews, was announced by the Lord himself, confirmed by eyewitnesses, testified by miracles, and it was confirmed by the giving of the Holy Spirit, who God gives to his people. You cannot be a Christian and not have God's Spirit living in you. The Spirit of God is not visible. What is visible, though, is the transformation that the Spirit makes on those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. When the fishermen Peter and John stood before the Jewish council to defend themselves, they quoted the Old Testament law and showed that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And listen to what the council said. When the Jewish leaders saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note these men had been with Jesus. They were transformed. They were changed men. The Apostle Paul speaks of his own transformed life. He says in 1 Timothy, "I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violent man, and I was shown mercy, for I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of God was poured out on me." Millions and millions of lives have been transformed by God's Spirit as he dwells in his people. This is one of the most visible confirmations of God's power today. There are people here this morning whose lives are not like they used to be, whose lives have been transformed by God's grace and are still being transformed until they see Jesus face to face. Left to our own devices, friends, we would be blind, we'd be in bondage, we would be heading in destruction, ignorant of our lostness. But because of God's grace, we have this great salvation given freely. A salvation that Peter reminds us, not purchased by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So let me encourage you, there is nothing as dangerous to our eternal state than having a casual attitude towards the things of God. We may feel confident like the Apostle Peter at the Garden of Gethsemane until the storm comes and see whether we drift away or whether we are able to stand firm. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, says Peter, through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. You and I have been given every privilege, every blessing, every support. Friends, we need to make use of them. In Hebrews 6, the writer tells us that in Christ Jesus, we have an anchor for the soul. An anchor, firm and secure. This is the antidote against drifting away. I pray that you and I may be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me all who long for this appearance, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award us on that day. That, what confidence. What, I have fought the good fight, finished the race, I have kept the faith. May the Spirit of God give you such compassion for the things of God that you will delight in seeking first the kingdom, that you may cherish the opportunities we have together with God's people, delight in the transformation as God continues to work in your heart and mind. Stand firm, therefore, says Paul. Let nothing move you. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let us pray. Father, we are so relying on you today, Father, because we are blessed beyond belief, and yet it is so easy to take those blessings for granted. And so we do pray, Lord God, that we do not take this great salvation that you've provided by your grace, to take it casually, but to appreciate it. Father, may our lives be lives of thankfulness. May we delight not in the things of this world, but delight in the things that you delight in. So, Father, be with us. Help us, Father, shift our focus on the things which are indeed eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.